If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we continue our series on several of Jesus' parables. Today you get two for one. Luke chapter 14, page 1621. NIV Pew Bible. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. Father, we know that parables can be difficult. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples that parables are often intended to confuse those who don't understand. But you have given us your Holy Spirit, and so we ask, Lord, that you would help us bring clarity to what it is that the Lord Jesus is saying here. Lord, as we consider Veterans Day coming up on Tuesday, we think of those who laid their life down for this country and afforded us the freedoms in which we enjoy, and the cost that that entails. But Lord, it makes us think even more so of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that all of those who would come to him may have true freedom. For we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember getting invited to kind of a fancy dinner party, very stuffy and fancy and not very fun. Because, you know, to go to like a formal dinner party, you have to get dressed up. If you have children, you have to find a babysitter, which is not cheap. You have to sometimes drive in really bad traffic to get where you're going, because in Atlanta, it's the only city where you can drive 2 hours to get from Atlanta to Atlanta. Right? And some places, you go to these places and they're extremely expensive, right? And if it's an awkward dinner, then you just keep thinking, what else could I have been doing instead of this? And you're asking yourself, why am I spending all this money just to be miserable? And so in my situation, I said, I have a previous engagement. Yes, I'm admitting to you that I lied. It was a long time ago. Not that that helps. Maybe this should have been in the first one on forgiveness. The Lord's forgiven me. But, you know, I'm sorry, I can't come. Well, come to find out, I had missed out on quite a thing. It was not what I thought it was going to be. It was a little group gathering of like super interesting people, and they were all being treated to a multi-course meal by some fancy executive chef. And everything was free and prepared for, and everyone had an amazing time and talked about it for years and years and years and years and years. Not quite up to the standard of the Wendy's that I had that night, which actually made me quite ill. And the non-company that I had and the non-scintillating conversations that I had that night. Now, that night would have easily been forgotten had it not been for the fact that I found out what I missed out on. And that's really the point of this parable this morning. Don't miss out on the feast. Don't miss out on the feast. We're continuing our series on parables that look at and reveal our hearts, but which also reveals the heart of God. We've looked at the forgiveness and the compassion of the King, forgiving the astronomical debt, and if we understand the cost of that debt, we too will become forgiving people like our King. We looked at prayer, how God calls us to come to him as his children adopted into his family, and we are to bother God in prayer, to ask and seek and knock as we grow in relationship with him. And today we're looking at position and how we view ourselves. How do we respond to his invitation? And our first point this morning is a meal full of pride. A meal full of pride. In Luke 14, we see that Jesus has been invited to a dinner party with some Pharisees. And you see in verse 1 that they were all watching him very carefully, very closely, very carefully, right? They want to see what he does. Okay, earlier on, he had healed someone on the Sabbath, and they want to see if he's going to continue to buck their system. And he does. And a man shows up with dropsy. He's got this swelling, and Jesus heals him, and it happens to be on a Sabbath. And what Jesus is showing is that mercy fulfills the law. That this is actually the heart of the Father, not what you have contrived him to be. And he also shows them their own hearts, that they would save their own animals on the Sabbath, but not an image bearer. And then while they were observing him closely, it's interesting that the text then says that Jesus notices what they are doing. Right? And he notices that they are all taking the seats of honor at this dinner party. Now, in those days, the people who were the most honored and closest to the host would often, of course, sit in close proximity to the host. And so Jesus is giving a practical teaching to get to a deeper point. He says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't go and sit in the seat of honor lest someone of greater importance comes in and then you shamefully have to, out of embarrassment, sort of slither down to the kids' table, right? Instead, he says, go and find the lowest seat and take that, because it would be better to be honored and brought up than to be put down. This summer, Lindsay and I were flying to the UK, and we were waiting patiently at the gate at the airport for our flight, and they were beginning the boarding process, which always aggravates me. It's so stressful because it's like, we're going to begin the boarding process, and everyone only hears, everyone get up and get out of your seats and come immediately over here, or you're not going to make this flight, because that's what everybody does. They all get up. I mean, you could be on row double Z, and you're like, we have to get on this plane now. We will miss this, right? And of course, because I'm cheap, we are seated in zone 8. Or whatever the back one was. But there was a man who heard very clearly zone 1. And he grabbed his bags, and he grabbed his ticket and everything, and he went up like one of the first ones in line. He hands it, and the flight attendant opens it, and she says, I said zone 1. Your ticket says zone 9. And everyone is now standing up, of course, because everyone thinks they're about to get on the plane, and they have to watch this man, and they're looking at him incredulously, like, what were you thinking? And he's like, oh, maybe I misheard that. How could you mishear that? Everyone knows you didn't mishear that. So he has to slink back to his little waiting chair and sit down. He actually got up several more times, and she finally said, I will come and get you when it's time for you to get on the plane, right? That is what Jesus is describing here. You would rather be told, oh my goodness, your ticket says you're double platinum, diamond, medallion, gold, silver club. Did you not know that? Why were you sitting in the pile of trash right there when you could have been? You were supposed to board the plane before the pilot. I didn't know. Right? Instead of, oh, well, you're actually in, zone 14 by the bathrooms, between the two bathrooms at the back of the plane, and then you're humiliated in front of everyone. Why? Because you thought more highly of yourself than you should have, and everyone knows it. He thought he was going to be in first class seats, even though his seat said double Z, 99, right? But you think, no, I deserve this. I should go first. This is important. I'm more important than all of these people in their sweatpants, and I've dressed up, right? Right? But that's how we think. I've seen you all driving in the parking deck. No, I was first. No, right? We have this attitude, and someone came up to me and said, do these people not know they're at church, right? Like, are we supposed to be? But you see, then Jesus shifts from being a guest to being the host. And he says, when you have people over, when you're doing an event or hosting or doing something, right, don't just invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your rich neighbors, right? And this is a Hebraic hyperbole, right? Meaning he's not saying, don't ever have your family members over. Don't invite your rich neighbors over. Don't talk to them. Don't look at them, right? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't just have over people, right? Because the system they lived in was a meritocracy system, where it was about me climbing that social ladder or the career ladder, right? Don't just have over the people who can help you get to where you want to go. Don't only show hospitality to people who can help you gain some advantage, whether it's career or whatever, power, control, whatever it is, controlling your neighborhood, whatever, right? So have your boss over for dinner. Sure, absolutely do that. But if you are only looking to your own interests and you're not attempting to help anyone else, you're not attempting to bless anyone else, then what exactly is it that you are doing? Right? And what does that say about you? Jesus says, pay attention to those who cannot actually repay you. Pay attention to those who will not contribute to your career advancement. And really, there's a word in here for us on hospitality. You all, I assume, live in homes, you know, and you can host people, and many of you do, and that's great, right? And there's ways for us to show hospitality to those in our congregation who may not be able to have us back over, right? Some of the young adults live in really teeny tiny apartments. They're probably not going to have a family of seven come over for a meal. But you can host them. And you may not have the favor returned, right? I mean, this is just practical stuff we're talking about here, right? Or someone in your neighborhood who you know probably won't be having us over, but we're going to have them over. We're going to show them what an open house looks like, and we're going to have a heart for being hospitable. It becomes a witness to the believers in the church of what God has blessed us with and graced us with, and it becomes a testimony to those outside of the church. Right? I had podcast interviews all day Thursday, and often through several of the guests, I noticed kind of a repetition of a theme, because I often ask for people's background and story of how they came to faith. What's their family background? I'm always curious, because it helps me understand how they got to where they are. And what I discovered is that often in people's conversion stories, the conversion took place around the area of hospitality, right? A neighbor invited a young couple over. This is actually the one that I had with a lady that I interviewed. And she said, she said, my parents were first-generation Christians, and I'm always curious. Well, how did they become Christians? She said, well, they were a young married couple. They didn't have kids yet. They moved into this neighborhood, and the neighbors said, well, let's get to know them. And they were friendly, and they were kind. And then they said, why don't you come to church with us? Why don't you come along? Like, it's as simple as that. And look what it's done. It absolutely transformed this family to where now she's become this, you know, great author who writes to help parents and children, and she's become this great gift to the church, the global church. Why? How? Because some couple saw a new one move in and said, why don't you come along with us? Come along. Come and see. And it just absolutely had a huge ripple effect. Again, it's the simplicity of hospitality, of opening your home, of inviting, of bringing someone along to something. All right, think of your own testimony. Someone was hospitable. Someone showed kindness. Someone invited you to something. Think of, or if you've been in a, you grew up in the church, you know, your family's, you know, generations, whatever generation, someone along the path invited someone in your family line to go to something, to be a part of something, and that's where conversion happened. And then you get this ripple effect through the generations. But you see, if we are only self-focused, or if we're scared of people, and we ignore those who we think may not help us in any way, through our career, through connections, through access to power or money or whatever it is, then not only do we miss out on what the Lord is doing, but it also might reveal a little bit of the self-centeredness in our hearts. Well, so, you know, Jesus has made this a super interesting dinner party. I mean, I kind of want to be there to know, because the way the text is written, you're kind of having to read between the lines of how awkward was this? I mean, there's not a lot of talking. Just seems like he's just kind of going off on them. But do you see what he's doing here? He is turning a mirror on them and revealing their hearts. This is what you think. This is how you act. I see you taking the seats of looking for honor. But it is also doing the same to us as we read this text. Because, beloved, if I am honest with you, my heart isn't always considering taking the lowest seat when I go to whatever, right? Sometimes I am trying to find a way to get a little bit closer to whatever it is that I'm trying to sit next to somebody important or whatever it is, right? Working my little angles. I'm not always considering those with less or those who offer no real material benefit to me. By default, I am looking out for numero uno. And I find that at times I am more aligned with the Pharisees than I am with Jesus in the story. And what is so powerful about this parable that Jesus gives, what gives it the power, rather than me just coming here and saying, have people over to your house, which, by the way, Thanksgiving's coming up, and there will be plenty of opportunities, you know, but you have to get to know people and find out if someone needs a home to celebrate in and to have a meal with. So do that. But my point here isn't to just make you feel bad because you're not hosting people, right? What are we doing here? Where's the power? The power is that this is exactly what Jesus does in his own life. Right? Did you get that? If the parable is all about position and status, Jesus was in the greatest inner circle of power you could ever conceive of, right? He was in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Perfect, divine, sharing their glory with one another, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect unity, all of it. Absolutely, no position higher, no more power you could find in the world. Divine perfection. And the Son steps down out of all of that and enters into this world in human flesh and limited himself and doesn't come to take the seat of honor as we would all expect God to do if he came into the world. He's going to take the biggest throne with, you know, the most diadems, whatever those are all over it, right? But we find he takes the lowest seat. And he sits there, taking the form of a servant, as we just read in Philippians. Giving up his very life in service to all of the other guests. So that when all is revealed, he is brought from the lowest seat to the seat of honor. And he is the host who doesn't invite those who believe they should be there because of who they are or what they've done, but hosts those who recognize that they don't actually belong there in the first place. Well, if you're anything like me, these teachings have been pretty direct. And stirring, and that's just what these parables do. And so there's obviously a man in the room, and he's feeling all of this, and he's beginning to sweat. Maybe he's the host, and he's thinking, I think I have a beatitude that might kind of settle the room, and so I'm going to say it and hope that everyone stops fighting and end all this awkwardness. So he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Thinking, surely Jesus agrees with this, right? It's biblical, and we can end all this painful conversation. The man who says this is probably thinking, well, we know this. Everyone in this dinner party is right with God, right? We're the teachers of the law. We are the upholders of the standards of Yahweh. We can all at least agree on that. But Jesus takes that comment and he uses it to drive his point even further. To say, you still do not understand the kingdom of God. So then Jesus tells this other parable, which is our second point, a feast of grace. A feast of grace. Let me just reread it very quickly. Verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then his master became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, Lord, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. This is interesting. His heart desire is that the house would be filled with guests. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. What is happening here? What is Jesus saying? A great man is having an immaculate feast, right? The one I missed out on. And he sends out invitations, and then the time comes, right? The invitation says it's going to happen, and then the time comes, and the servant goes out and says, come on, the food's ready. And all of a sudden, people are sending back excuses like I did, right? I just bought a field. I just bought some cattle. I just got married. Right? Which is really just a way of saying what? I'm not super interested in what you're doing. That feast doesn't sound like something I'm interested in. I don't want to go. Now, historically, and for Jesus in this setting, he is describing these self-righteous Jews, the ones who are in the room with him at that very moment. You know, it's evidenced by the comment of the man, blessed are those who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. What makes him think that he's going to be there? Well, he's a Pharisee or a lawyer or whatever. He's kept the law externally. He serves God as a Pharisee, and he believes he will be carried in by his good works and righteousness. And because he is one of the chosen sons of Abraham, right? He is a Jew. He is a Pharisee. This is what Paul goes on to say. If anyone has reason to boast, it's me, right? He's got all the criteria that says, you are on the list. Come on in, right? But these people have actually rejected the invitation, is what Jesus is saying. Which is that you actually, the requirement for coming in is that you recognize you don't have a righteousness of your own. Amen. That you actually need an external righteousness. And that external righteousness is the very person who is teaching you this lesson in the very moment, right? Ironically, the person that verse 1, they are watching very closely and very carefully. But not closely and not carefully enough, it would seem. And so their ultimate rejection of Jesus will be their rejection of the invitation itself to that feast at the end of days. And they busy themselves with good things. I'm buying land, I'm buying oxen, I'm getting married, good things. But the focus is on the temporal things, the things of this world, the things that are perishing. And it has made them miss out on the eternal things. So the servant is sent out to bring out the lame and the crippled and the blind, right? Again, historically, this is the Jews that were the sinners and the tax collectors, the one that Jesus spends a lot of time with ministering to, right? Who knew they do not have a righteousness of their own. And then he sends out for more who have to be brought in. These are you and me, unless you're born Jewish. We're the Gentiles, right? Brought from way outside the covenant community. But they come in to feast and receive, and it is a total reversal of what was anticipated. Right? Their expectation is what? God will send Messiah. Messiah will come and gather all the good Jews, all the righteous ones, all the ones who knew their Bible really well. Came for them. Didn't come for bad people. And so here's my question. Does God still work by this great reversal? Or have we fallen for the trap of thinking that this is now how God works. What do I mean by that? Churches have self-righteous people in them, not everyone, right? But some come and think, I've gone to church, I've lived my moral life, I carry with myself my own righteousness. And this is now the new benchmark of the inner circle, right? This is the new inside group. And what do inside groups do? They look outside and they judge and condemn. And I think what this text is doing for us is it's saying, you need to look inside at your own heart. When you see those who are seemingly very far off from God, what do you think? Do you think, good, stay there, and we will stay here, and we will eat the bread in the kingdom of God, and you will not? Let's tie this back to the host illustration that Jesus uses earlier. When you have people over, does it look like this kind of dinner party? When you're socializing, when you're with people, is it look like this kind of dinner party where you're hosting these events and they all look like this? That community that has turned inside on itself and no longer looks outward? Jesus says, the one who goes out to invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And you might say, yeah, but the resurrection of the just sounds like it's kind of a far way off. Yes. And I want to make progress in this life, right? Isn't that what I need to advance my career. I need to advance my position. I need to build up security for me, for my family. I would rather advance those things in my life now. And here's the truth, beloved. The question is, which of these is of greater value to you? Do we value those who are lost? Do we value the kingdom? Bob used the illustration of the curtain being torn in two, that God tore. And sometimes I wonder if Christians are trying to sew it back up and say, I am now on this side and you are on the rejection side. Do we value what Christ calls us to? Or do we value more our comfort in the here and now? And now I'm on this side of things and I need to worry about myself now. I mean, can we be honest? This is pretty radical, right? This is radical to human nature. But at the same time, this is what turns the world upside down, right? I really don't think we're going to be able to legislate ourselves to a gospel spread. I really don't think we're going to be able to pass laws in our society that will bring about the revolution that Jesus is talking about here. It will be, this is shocking, it will be through ordinary people inviting others to the feast. It will be through the servants compelling the distant persons in society to come in. Now, we could just do that and leave you feeling guilty and going, well, I guess we need to go befriend the LGBTQ person down the street and have them over. And that's great. You should do that, right? But what is our motivation? I'm not just going to give you the imperative and not give you the indicative. Why? Why would we do this? Our motivation is that we recognize that we were those people who were in the highways and the hedges, that we are the lame and the blind and the poor. And we were brought in by the guest who took the seat of shame so that we could then take the seat of honor with him. We are invited by the host who went to the ones who knew they had no righteousness of their own and were brought in, or thought they had a righteousness of their own and revealed to them that they had no real righteousness of their own and then brought them in. Right. Amen. This parable really is just a reminder of how easily you and I can be the prodigal sons and daughters. And then within a matter of moments, we can easily become the older brothers. I needed grace. I needed forgiveness. I repented. The Lord brought me in. They must do penance. They have to do something special, spectacular to prove themselves. And feeling this sense of entitlement and judgment on those who we don't think deserve God's grace, who feel that they need to work for it, when it is we ourselves who have been recipients of this wonderful grace, forgiveness, and acceptance. Or perhaps you are here and you're thinking, you know, Jonathan, I haven't done anything really bad in my life. I'm generally a good person. Not perfect, but, you know. And I think God will let me into heaven because of that. And the reality is, that's not how it works. Right? You are still trying to get into the feast by your own righteousness. And you need to receive the invitation, and that is the good news of the gospel, right? The good news of the gospel is that you can't do it on your own, which I know sounds like bad news, but just let me do it, Lord. I just want to do it. It doesn't work. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. It just wouldn't work. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an animal killed. There had to be bloodshed to cover their shame. But the reality is you do fall short of the glory of God. You are, in fact, poor, blind, and crippled, and you cannot save yourself as much as you would like to. Oh, but here is the good news. God has provided the banquet, and everything has been paid for in advance. Through the Son taking that seat of shame, the lowest seat in the room, which was to give up his very life. The one who was in the inner circle with the divine Trinity gave up his life so that you could then be seated in that seat of honor with him. Amen. But listen, when individuals and families begin to see and understand and are reminded of the cost of their salvation, reminded of what God has done for them, reminded of the goodness, when the church wakes up and realizes that this is their reality and breaks out of the inner circles that imprison them and takes on radical love and takes on radical forgiveness and radical grace and radical humility, that is when revival and awakening take place. And really, the meal we're about to share together is a great reminder that it is not our righteousness. It's not our own, but it came at a cost. It came in the shed blood of Jesus. And it is a meal which looks forward to that great banquet that Jesus is describing in Luke 14, where we will dine together and celebrate and rejoice with complete and total joy because of the host who has brought us in, because the guest of honor took the lowest seat. But do we see our world through that lens, through the Christian lens? Do we see the lost in that way? Let me conclude by reading from William Booth's famous and really shocking A Vision for the Lost. And I'm going to invite our communion servers to come forward while I read this. Booth writes this: I saw a dark, follow along, I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid winds moaned, and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. In that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and then some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued, industriously working and scheming by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which gladdened me the most. The sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rocks, reaching a place of safety, or the devotion of the self-sacrifice of those whose whole being was wrapped up in the effort for their deliverance. As I looked on, I saw that the occupants of the platform were actually a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get the people out of the sea. But what puzzled me most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care, that is, in any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. And so we turn